So I want to take a few minutes to think about navigation in life and our GPS, a tool to help us as we navigate. And so it sounds like, how are people doing hearing me? Do I need to speak up a little bit, or is it okay? Tell me by chat or somebody on mute. I'll move my microphone a little bit.
You're okay right now.
Great. Okay. I'll try to keep it like this. So good. I want to think about this as we always do. I invite you either through chat or unmuting or speaking out. I have a couple of questions. But first of all, you probably know that in general, GPS units have these two different modes that you can have. One, that north always points up, and the other is up is always forward. Right? So anybody prefer the north is always up? Anybody want to join that way? Okay, some people like that. How about other people who say, no, I want it, so it's oriented where I'm going. Yeah, some people definitely prefer that. And yeah, if I can get, I'd love to see the gallery. Oh, that's great. Wonderful to see you all there. So so what's the problem with misreading a GPS? So let me first tell you two stories, and then I'd like to hear some thoughts from you. The first is, a number of years ago, our family went skiing up in northern Michigan. So it's winter. We were up there on a Saturday skiing, and we were coming back Saturday night, and I was actually going to be preaching in a church on Sunday evening, which is a good thing in this story, because we weren't going to get home Sunday morning. So we were coming back and following the GPS on a road. And I'm not sure who it was in the van, but somebody said, but this looks like a snowmobile trail. And it's like, well, the GPS says to take this road. So we kept going down this road, and it got smaller, but I thought, it's what the GPS says, and so we followed. Eventually, we came to the point where we didn't think we could go any further. So I thought, well, let's back up and turn around. Turns out we couldn't back up either. So now we're stuck. It's about midnight. We're out in the middle of nowhere. It's cold. And we're hours from anybody that we know. So I got out and I started to walk. And there was a house a little ways behind us. So I went back to the house and I'm banging on the door and nothing happens. But there is a shovel on the porch. But, you know, I really didn't want to be accused of stealing, so I left a $20 bill on the porch, and I took the shovel, and I went back, and I tried to shovel, and this didn't work so well. So eventually, it's calling to one of the relatives who owned a pickup truck and pulled us out. So, word to the wise, you can follow your GPS, but if it looks like a snowmobile trail in winter, and you're not on a snowmobile, maybe take a different route. So that was a time misreading the GPS. The other one, it's a story about a time when I was flying. And I was early as a pilot. So I trained to fly a small plane. And one of the big things is when you learn to fly on your own. So no instructor, nobody else with you. And so my job was to fly up to Traverse City. And so this is a big deal, right? Flying up to Traverse City. When you train as a pilot, you're supposed to learn to fly without a GPS because the theory is the GPS might stop working, so you need to navigate without it. So I didn't use the GPS a lot, but I was going into Traverse City Airport. I've never flown there before. So I was following the GPS. Well, it turns out that the GPS was oriented so that it always pointed straight ahead as the direction I was going. It didn't turn. It wasn't north, up. It was always pointing straight ahead for me. Well, there was the airport, and so I flew straight toward the airport. But there was something in me that said, maybe after I talked to air traffic control, I wasn't on the right path. I wasn't headed toward the right runway. And so I was pretty nervous. It's hard to talk on the radio. But I made the courageous call, and this turns out to be a really good thing. I called air traffic control and said, I'm a student pilot, and I'm a little confused. Could you give me turn-by-turn instructions? And they said, yes, turn right immediately. Turns out I was lined up with the runway where planes were coming out from. right? And yet the GPS says the airport's right in front of you. And so the air traffic controller was fantastic, said, turn to the right, and then make a left turn, and then you'll be on your runway, and all will be good. So that turns out to be a really good phone call to make, to say, I'm a student pilot, I'm a bit confused. Could you give me turn-by-turn instructions? Right, so this is a reality that sometimes reading our GPS is a little bit challenging to do well. And we could be in places when it leads us astray. So I'd love some input in this idea that we all have an internal navigation system, something in us that says, here's the direction to go. When might our internal navigation system point us exactly the wrong way to go, right? When might there be something in us that says, here's the way to go, but it turns out to be exactly the wrong direction? How might that happen? What might be an example of that?
When you're looking for the easiest way.
Sure. Yeah, there's something in us that says, this is really easy. Let's do this. It's direct, it's easy, and it might be the worst thing to do. But it sure looks like a great way to go. Good, thank you.
And John, can you read your chat?
It's always pointing forward. Ben, you're thinking about, my internal navigation system says, well, of course the path I'm on is a good one. Right? It's always pointing forward. Yeah, anyone else?
You want something very, very bad?
Yes. Yeah. My internal navigation says, I want that so much, it seems so good, so of course I should go toward it. It's good.
And when habit overrides thinking things through, and you just do something the way you always have.
Yes. Yeah, if you can hear that online. So habit says, this is the right way to do it. It's the way we've always done it, the way I've always done it. And I see Foster saying, everybody else is going this direction, so it must be a good way to go. Yeah. And one of the things that I've realized is that when I feel like people aren't understanding me, something inside me says, well, then talk louder and more. Right? And this thought that says, well, maybe I ought to listen first, and then they might be willing to listen to me, that doesn't come to mind. Right? It just says, talk more. And often they're thinking the same thing. And so they try to talk more, and we don't get anywhere. When you're in a completely different cultural context, so powerful. My navigation system says, this is the way to go, and it might be exactly the wrong thing to do. Right? Instincts may feel like fight or flight, right? When neither is the best thing to do. Something says now is a time that there's a battle here, and there'd be better ways to go, right? Something that really is powerful to me is if I feel like people are putting me down or somebody I love down, I say, I'm not going to allow that, right? Something in me says, this is bad. My navigation says, fight against that and raise them up. Want to think about this a bit today, and I want to suggest a prayer that's exactly what I said on my radio when I was flying. And that is, I'm a student pilot and I'm confused. Can you give me turn-by-turn instructions? And so I'd like us to make this prayer right now. God, I'm still making sense of life and I'm confused. Can you give me turn-by-turn instructions? So let's take a minute to pray. I'm going to leave a moment of silence and then lead us in prayer to ask God to give us turn-by-turn instructions for what he intends for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, some of us have been in the journey of life for many decades, and some of us are much younger. Some of us have known you for many decades, and some are still making sense of who you are and your ways. Yet, in a very real sense, Father, we say, we're still just making sense of this journey. We're struggling to make sense of our new situation or the times that we're in now, and we're confused. We ask that you would give us turn-by-turn instructions. Would you help us? Would you guide us? And we pray today that you would use your word, the Bible, to teach us today, that our hearts would be eager to hear you speak. And so we do ask, Father, that you would speak by your word. Holy Spirit, that you would be active in our hearts, that you would guide us in the steps before us, in the ways that are good and right and bring deep joy. So we look forward to your teaching, to your presence, to being nourished by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title today is Leaping for Joy, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes. We're in Luke 1, and just walking through this journey together, I really encourage you to have the text in front of you. There is a link there both to Bible online as well as the handouts, the slides, the notes that we put together. So I encourage you to have that in front of you. Luke 1, I will have it on the screen. Let me just say a quick word about where we are in Luke, that Luke says, I want you to know the certainty of these things. And it's not just know that it really happened, but a deep conviction of these things from the beginning. And so as we have looked at the last couple of weeks, that Luke begins with the story of the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. And in this story, we have two people. One is Zechariah. And Zechariah is the father-to-be who didn't believe, and so he couldn't talk. The angel says, this is what's going to happen. And he says, how can I be sure? And Gabriel says, here's how you can be sure. You won't be able to talk until it happens. The other person who's not seen very much but is so important is Elizabeth, the mother, who got pregnant, and then she went into seclusion. She went into private. For some reason, she says, I want to be on my own for this time. So that was the first story. And we'll see Elizabeth again in a minute. The second story is the announcement of Jesus' birth. And here we have, as we saw last week, the story of Mary, Jesus' mother, who believed the angel's message. We see that clarified today. She believed. And then the angel told Mary that Elizabeth, her relative, was pregnant. And I'm convinced that this was a subtle way to say, Mary, you really ought to go see her. He didn't say that out loud, but she understood the message. And so then today we get a chance to look at this celebration by the mothers together. So it's a wonderful story as we look at this from Luke 1, starting at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. I just want to say a quick word here, and that is that in their society, and this is true almost always, that pregnancy is a great joy and honor for those who are married. It's just an amazing thing, and for Elizabeth, this was the case. But in their society especially, pregnancy is a great crisis and shame for the unmarried. This was a horrible problem, and that was Mary's situation. That unless people believe her, this is really a problematic situation. And so now here we have Mary, this lowly woman who is young, she's single, and now she's pregnant. And she's going to meet Elizabeth, this very lofty woman, this elderly woman who's married, she's a priestly family, and she is pregnant and going to be honored for that. And so what happens when we get this lowly Mary and this honored Elizabeth come together? So here we are in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So I want to say a couple of words about this passage. So Here we have Elizabeth probably not knowing anything about Mary, not knowing anything about her situation. And then there's this shout at the door that says, hello, hello, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's response is that she gave out a loud shout, a loud voice. And I'm convinced this isn't just volume. Right? This is saying with passion, with amazement, who has come to my door? And this amazing thing that Elizabeth says, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So at this point, it's probably the case that Mary is within just a month, maybe two, of being pregnant. And Elizabeth says, this is the mother of my Lord, of God. Right? She's just astounded. She says, you know what? I should have traveled to you, right? The lower honor person should travel to the higher honor person. You shouldn't make her travel. So Elizabeth says, why have you come to me? I should be submitted below you because you are in such a higher situation because you carry this baby who is my God. Such a startling thought. And so Elizabeth, in this loud voice, it says, this is amazing. It's unbelievable. It's a message of great joy, and yet being overwhelmed. And so I love what Elizabeth says. Here's how I know what's going on, is that the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Right? This is what Zechariah heard about his son, about John, is that he would go on before the Lord. And even before his birth, John's doing that. He nudges, well, he leaps inside Elizabeth and says, this is it. And she heard by the Holy Spirit. She says, my baby rejoiced without words, yet in reality rejoiced. Even before birth, at the presence of my God, also before his birth as Jesus. And so then Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed. So a couple of thoughts about this section. First of all, in the previous verses, we saw the miracle moms meet. But here, Elizabeth and John recognized Jesus as Lord. They recognized that this is God who's come in human form, in an infant form, even pre-infancy. See, this is still God who is present. So Elizabeth recognized Mary's unborn baby is God. It's an amazing thing that she would see that, she would recognize that, and yet the Holy Spirit made it clear, this is God who is present. And Elizabeth recognized that the highest blessing comes from trusting in God's promised son. Right? She says, blessed are you, you're the most blessed of women because of the child that you bear. And yet Jesus later said to somebody, says, blessed is your mom, the one who nursed you. And Jesus says, no, blessed are the ones who hear and believe. And that's what Elizabeth said. The highest blessing comes from trusting in God's promised son. And that Mary did. And that we're invited to do as well. Two things I love about this story. The first is that the first words of faith in praise and the coming of the Son of God are in the mouths of women. Right? These are the first ones who understand, who praise, who declare that God has come in human form. One woman who's young, one who's old, one who's single, one who's married, but it's the women. It's Zechariah who was silenced because he didn't have faith. It's Joseph who's not informed, he's not caught up to speed with this yet, but God chooses to have these women who are the ones who are the first to understand. And then we fast forward to the resurrection. And it's the women who are the first there to witness. The other thing that amazes me in this story is these unborn babies. That they are spirit-filled and used by God. And we're told John even experienced joy, a wordless joy, but something happened in him. And it is an amazing thing to realize that God is at work in these unborn kids. And so it is right and is good to defend the life of those who are not yet born, as God filled these two tiny boys with his spirit, even at this point. And so, in this sense, this is not a story that they would have made up. Right? We have more sensitivity to these things today. And people say, oh, that's good. It's good to highlight those women. It's good to highlight the unborn. That wasn't the case in that day. This is not a story you would make up, and yet it is a story that God has given us. And so now we turn and see Mary's words. So Luke 1:46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of a servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Let's stop there for a second. I want to highlight a few things. First of all, is that Mary also expresses these words, a recognition of God, her Savior. And she also is making sense of this one who is the Son of God. And yet, she glorifies the Lord, and she recognizes that this is the work of God who is her Savior. And she expresses this by saying, he's been mindful, he's aware of, and taken action around my humble state. And this is not around her humility, it's around her low position, right? This is not primarily about her attitude. She says, God has seen where I am, and I am lowly, the humble state of a servant. God has seen that. And she says, the mighty one, God the Lord, has done great things for me. He has done an amazing thing in me. It is the work of God. And I want to highlight, she says, he's done great things for me. But she recognizes it's not just for her. She says, his mercy extends to all those who fear him. It's not just for me, she says. It's for those who fear him, who, and I think this fear, as Amar shared with us earlier, I think here this fear is this willing submission, a recognize that God is God, and to bow before him. And she says, God has done great things for me, and his mercy extends to all those who fear him. And she says, from generation to generation. An invitation to us to be a part of what she experienced in the Mighty One doing great things. So she goes on to explain it more. And she says, God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. In reading these words, it's so real and good to recognize God's work through the ages that we're told about that fit these things. But the first one, he scattered those who are proud in their most thoughts. And certainly I think of the Tower of Babel. These people who gathered together and said, we don't want to be scattered. Let's gather together and we can build a tower to heaven. And God decides to neutralize that. He just says, I'm going to confuse your communication and you will be scattered. The very thing you didn't want to have happen. This is a way that God neutralizes the power of those who are proud as he scatters them. And certainly we saw Jesus do this with religious leaders who were so powerful, and yet he would confound them. He would ask them questions they didn't know how to answer. He would show his power and authority, and they would end up speechless. One way it's helpful for me to think about the proud and their inmost thoughts is that these are people who have no need or time for God or his ways. Sometimes they don't even fight against God. They just say, I don't need him. He's irrelevant to me. And this is, from the Bible's perspective, to be proud in the inmost thought, saying, I just don't have any time for God. I don't need him. He's irrelevant to me. Or I choose directly to go against his ways. And God brings down rulers from their thrones. But then, we're told, he lifts up the humble. And from Jesus' life, just can't help thinking of the Samaritan woman at the well who was rejected by people and dishonored. And Jesus chose to honor her highly, this private connection, this blessing of her, and using her to spread the good news about him. Jesus lifted up the humble. Jesus filled the hungry with good things, and so many stories of those who were sick, of those who were hungry, and Jesus healed and Jesus fed. And yet, Mary goes back to a God who sends the rich away empty. And I think of the rich young ruler who came so confident and with authority and with power, and he goes away lost and confused. Jesus sent him away empty because he came proud. And Jesus turned him around, and all those things he depended upon were then without value to him. We're told that Mary tells us that God is remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants. And I do think it is right to say that this is for all those who have a faith like Abraham, who say God has made his promises and we believe. Mary was like that. We're invited to be like that too. So thinking about these verses, we see that Mary gave joy-filled praise to the most merciful God, whose mercy comes through the birth of Jesus. She says, this is what God is like. He is merciful. And that's what Jesus came to be merciful. So I think God's great work, as we see here, is two parts. The first is mercifully caring for the lowly who trust in God. This is what God is like. He is merciful. He comes down to those who are weak and sick and alone, and he cares for them. This is what Jesus did over and over again. This is a great work of God he has always been doing and always will be doing, to mercifully care for the lowly who trust in him. The other part of God's great work is to scatter and empty the rich and the powerful. If I were God, I would flatten the rich and the powerful till I realize how often I have pride and say that's what he would do to me. And yet what he does is he scatters them. He empties their riches and their power in his mercy, hoping that they will recognize their low position and turn to him and receive his care. This is God's great work, mercifully caring for the lowly and scattering and emptying the rich and the powerful. And he does this through the Son of God in the flesh. This is what Mary rejoiced in. This is what God is like. This is the Son who will be born. And this is what God is like, continuing generation to generation. So the passage ends very simply. This little statement. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary came. She and Elizabeth had this interaction. The Holy Spirit worked and spoke, and then Mary returned home. What I see in this section about Jesus' birth and God's work, that God's work through Jesus, God the Son, and through the Spirit, is to raise the low and the needy and to scatter and empty the high. This is what God does. Now, this isn't a total reversal. He doesn't just take everybody who's low and raise them up. What he does is he does this work for those who turn to him, those who will trust him, those who are low and needy and turn to him and say, I need help. I don't deserve it, but I need help. Jesus was one, and God is one, who raises the lowly and the needy. And he scatters the empty and empties the high who think they have no need for him. So I go back to the GPS, looking out at the window. And so often we see the signs and say, I'm not sure this is a good way to go, but inside we have this GPS that says, no, you're on the right path. You should keep going, doing what you're doing, right? And so often, our internal GPS points us in exactly the wrong direction, right? What seems right or best to us might not be right, and it might not be good. And as I mentioned earlier, one of those things that stirs up in me is this one. Don't let anyone put you down. Don't let anybody put down somebody you respect. Don't let them do that. Don't make them lower, let them lower you. And yet for each of us, there are different things that we say, no, I have to defend myself. I have to be concerned about this. Here's what I have to do. There's something inside us. And it's so hard to see anything different from that. That says what seems right to me must be the thing to do. And yet now I put the GPS into the different modes. You can see now in the little symbol by the car that says, no, actually, you're going the wrong way. Right? God's merciful work is to help the low and the needy who trust him. That's not what I think. I think God's going to come to the side of the strong and the good. Mary tells us, the Bible tells us, that God's merciful work is to help the low and the needy who trust him. Those who are low, he raises up. And God's just work is to scatter and empty the high who think they have no need for him. So the question is, will we trust him or inner GPS? We say, no, this is what's right. Then he says, no, to humble yourself is the right thing. See, this is what God says. The only path to blessing and life is the road of lowering ourselves and recognizing our lowliness in the mighty and merciful hand of Jesus. This is the path. It's not defending myself, defending my position, of trying to somehow raise myself up. The only path to blessing and life is the road of lowering ourselves and of recognizing our lowliness in the mighty and merciful hand of Jesus. And here's the amazing thing that we see in the birth and life of Jesus. He is the one who did this very thing. He is the one who lowered himself to humiliation and death to raise up the lowly to his glory. When God did his greatest work, this is what he did. He lowered himself to raise us up. Because God's work through Jesus and the Spirit is to raise the low and the needy who turn to him, and to scatter and empty the high who think they have no need for him. Application is very simple. It's to rejoice in our humble God. To rejoice in our humble God. What a surprise! We have a mighty God, yet he is a God who is humble. The great Son of God humbled himself to lowliness, to lift the lowly who trust in him, to his glory. We're invited to rejoice in this God, to worship him. One of the songs we sing at Christmas says, come adore on bended knee. Come worship by bowing ourselves before this one who bowed himself before his Father, who humbled himself even before us. We're invited to come and worship him. And the very act of worship is to lower ourselves, to bow. We're invited to come and worship by trusting God through humility, to lower ourselves in him. And everything in our society and ourselves says, no, don't do this. If you lower yourself, people will take advantage of you. They will hurt you. They'll walk right over you. And that's not how God works. God is the one who lifts up those who are humble, who lower themselves in him. And one of the ways that we do this is in confession. Confession to God and to others, when we say, God, this is what I see, and it's not good. Right? When I called air traffic control, it took a humility that said, I'm confused, I could use some help. And that's what God delights in. Yet so often we're afraid to do that because we're afraid we'll look low. God is merciful to those in confession, to him and to others who will lower ourselves, that will stop trying to raise ourselves up, to convince others and ourselves that we're worthy. To trust God through humility is to put others first and to let others be higher. Right, we're to rejoice in a humble God, and we do that by trusting God through humility, by lowering ourselves in him and trusting him to be merciful. And then we're invited to join God's work for and among the lowly. This is what God's people should look like. They're a group of people who lower themselves to those who are low, to serve, to be merciful, to help, rather than saying, no, we are stronger, we are bigger, we want to be above. God's people are called to join God's work for and among the lowly, because this is what God is like. So here's the joyful path of lowliness. We keep hearing from our internal GPS that tells us to raise ourselves up and not let others lower us. Don't let people do that to you. That's what our internal GPS says. Raise yourself up. Don't let people lower you. Yet, the path to life is to lower ourselves and our lowly God, that he will lift us up to his glory in Christ, because he is a lowly God, and yet he is the God of greatest possible glory. He says, if you will humble yourself in me, I will lift you up. So our prayer is, I'm a beginner, God, and I'm so often confused. Please help me walk in your path of lowliness. So it's a very simple, direct command we find in 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And literally it is, lower yourselves. Lower yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Put yourself underneath him. that he would lift you up. As Elizabeth said, blessed is the one who trusts God to fulfill this promise. To trust God to say, I can lower myself in you, to humble myself in you, and you will lift me up. Because this is who you are, this is who Jesus is. This is the path of Jesus, who lowered himself in obedience and was raised by the Father to highest glory. This is who he is. This is the one whose birth we celebrate by becoming so lowly that the Father would raise him up to highest glory. And he invites us to lower ourselves before him. He invites us to come to bow in worship. And he says that he will raise us up to leap for joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give praise to your name. You are so different than what we expect. You're so different from the values of the world around us. And we see Jesus in you and your birth. An amazing humility where you lowered yourself. You considered others more important. You considered your Father as having full authority to ask anything of you. You were willing to be lowered beneath the accusations and the judgments of people, not to defend yourself. You lowered yourself even to the point of death, that you would be raised to glory. And Jesus, you invite us to join you in that, to find the beauty of humility, of lowering ourselves in you. And when we do that, you say, as we bow before you, you will raise us up because you lift up those who are bowed down. You scatter those who are proud, who want to show they're sufficient. But you raise up those who are humble. And so, Jesus, we come to follow in the path that you took. Father, we come and bow before you. We lower ourselves before you, trusting that you will lift us up. And like those who are lame, you promise to raise us, to leap for joy. In your goodness, in your glory, in the joy of relationship with you. We give you praise. We rejoice in your mercy to those who need it, like us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.